Thank you, Ted. Ted, I guess it was a couple weeks ago, asked me to speak today, and of course, the question is, well, do you want anything specific? And he told me the theme is thankfulness. So I'm going to abide by that, and that's easy. But so we'll finish out the month. And this talk will be about thankfulness. And we had a great time last week where we brought up, you know, a lot of people came forward, brought up things that they were thankful for. And there's so much that you can never run out. It's a very easy parameter to have for developing a message to teach. I'll tell you one thing, a small thing that happened to me, because we can be thankful for a lot of small things, right, as well as big things. Well, this weekend, or actually a couple days ago, was my 20th wedding anniversary. Yay! Not bad so far, right? And actually, some people in this room were actually at our wedding. Ted and Laurie were there. Paul and Judy were there. That may be it, but they can attest to the fact, yes, we got married. And 20 years ago, we were married on November 21st and at the Fountainhead in Carson City. And I remember it was a very blustery afternoon into evening, and we had our honeymoon at for a couple days at Sorensen's Resort. Does anybody know where that is? Out there in the valley, right? Right? Okay. Beautiful place. And we had our nice log cabin in the woods there. And one of the most memorable things for Delaine was that the first morning when we got up, and by the way, Ted and Laurie, Paul and Judy were not at the honeymoon with us, so they cannot attest to this part. We're thankful for that, too. But the morning we got up, a storm had come through, and Sorensen's is in the middle of a aspen grove, and if you've ever seen an aspen grove in the winter, all these little branches, and when we looked out our window in the morning, every little branch had snow on it, and it was the most beautiful effect. And Delaine, to this day, she kept talking about, that was so beautiful, that was so beautiful. And then when we went this last week, the exact same weather pattern happened on the exact same days. And sure enough, Delaine keeps saying, you know, leading up to this, oh, God's going to give us snow again, just like that. And I kind of said, well, yeah, you know, that could be, you know, trying to be the rational one. And sure enough, it was exactly like it this time. And that was God. And it was a little blessing. And we all have these little blessings in our life if we look for them, and they become apparent to us. But we also have more fundamental blessings. And I'm not going to poo-poo or discount the little blessings. But I think it's really helpful if we step back and we look at fundamental blessings. And that's what I'm going to speak on this morning. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. And this morning I'll be sharing scriptures from the New King James Version. If you have a different version, you can read along. Or for your convenience, the scriptures I'll be dealing with are going to be on the overhead. And, you know, one of the characteristics of my Bible teaching in the past has been, and this may be a positive or it may be a negative, but, you know, most of the time when I was a pastor and had my own church and at other occasions, I usually share from the New Testament, the Gospels and the Epistles. And it's not that I don't know about the Old Testament. It's just that, you know, I like to get to the basics and to the fundamentals. And I just find myself going back to what I consider the fundamentals, and that's the ministry of Jesus as presented in the Gospels and reflected on in the Epistles. And when you look at the fundamentals of the fundamentals, what do you come up with? Well, the Sermon on the Mount, right? And do you know that I've never been there. Maybe some of you in this room have, but you can actually go to that place where that happened. Apparently it overlooks the Sea of Galilee. Has anybody been there? Yeah. So they can point out exactly where it is. And we know that the Lord essentially gives what we could call Christianity 101. It's just the basics. And there's so much to it that I would challenge anyone to teach the Sermon on the Mount as a message, because you can't do it. It's too much. But there's so much to be drawn from it. And in thinking about thankfulness, in thinking about fundamental thankfulness, I drew the following from it. And what I came up with was that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks on three different subjects that I think tie together in a way of our fundamental thankfulness. And the first is, and I'll tell you what they are, thankfulness for the creation and for our creation, okay? And I'll explain where that is. And then the second thing, and you could call this the three pillars of thankfulness or fundamental thankfulness, thankfulness for the revelation of God. And does everybody understand what we mean by revelation? Okay, there's a couple ways to come about knowledge, right? There's experience. There's logical deduction, right? There's imagination. There's creative thinking. What is revelation? That's when knowledge is revealed to you, and there's no way probably you could have figured it out yourself. Let's put it in real simple terms. Let's say that I ask Delaine, what color dress are you going to wear today? And she says, blue. Okay? Well, there's no way I could have figured that out. At least not me. But she revealed it to me, right? It was something I didn't know, I could not have figured out, and she revealed it. That's revelation. What we know about God is on a couple different levels. The first is when we talk about being thankful for creation, well, we kind of know, at least I hope we do, that the creation of all things speaks to a creator, although some people nowadays have very complicated and misleading ways to discount that. But to me, it does. The creation indicates a creator. But what does it do? as far as specifically what that creator is like. Very little. We really can't figure out what God is like by looking at the creation. We can see some of his aspects, some of his characteristics. Well, he's very creative. He believes in great diversity. He is quite artistic in the way he creates. But it doesn't really tell us specifically anything about him other than he's really a great creator. But what we can know about God is from revelation. For a lot of people, what is revelation? You pick up a Bible and you read it. That's revelation. God speaks to you in some way. That's revelation. And of course, we know that the scriptures are the product of the Holy Spirit, the product of him giving revelation to the writers and those who organized the Old and the New Testament. And so we need to be thankful that God is not only there, has not only created, but he has revealed what we need to know, at least, about himself. He's revealed it. And the third thing I believe this passage of Scripture speaks of, and I'm giving you these before I actually go into the Scriptures, just so you have, maybe if you jot down these points, we need to have a fundamental thankfulness for the inheritance we have spiritually. What's that? Relationship with God and heaven, right? And relationship with God forever and all that entails. So those things are pretty fundamental things to be thankful about. And do you understand that things could be pretty bad in your life and yet you still have those three things, right, to be fundamentally thankful about? Let's look at some scriptures here. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. We got it up here? Okay. I'll read this. Therefore I say to you, and this is, of course, Jesus talking, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Wow, there's a lot there, isn't there? And, you know, it occurs to me that, you know, when you're speaking to a group, a lot of people are dozing off. Not that I'm accusing anyone out there, but it was probably happening to Jesus. You know, if he was speaking at length and, you know, a way to maybe wake somebody up is to say, hey, look at what you're looking at. Like your attention is drawn away to those birds flying by or the flowers out, the wildflowers out in the field you're sitting in. And he draws a teaching from that, doesn't he? And what is the teaching? That the creation is such that what God has created is provided for by that creation. So back 2,000 years ago, people could understand, yeah, I can see that. God feeds the birds. The birds have enough food. The lilies have what they need to grow, and they're beautiful, and it all works together, and isn't it great, and isn't God incredible? Well, you know, 2,000 years ago, that was a reasonable thing to think. But how much more do we know now? Let me draw your attention to a few facts. One is that, pardon? Oh, okay. What we know now compared to what was known 2,000 years ago, we look out over the creation from what we know now, and we know that in our solar system, you know, we have the sun in the middle, planets out there, and a lot of other objects. Anybody know how many other planets there are other than the one we're sitting on right now? Well, there's 7 others. And then there's another one that we know is out there, but we haven't seen it yet. So we're holding off judgment on that, but it's out there. There's no question it's out there. 10 times more massive than the Earth. And it's just a matter of picking it out, and they will shortly, I'm sure. And of all those worlds out there and the hundreds of moons that we know about, and there's probably more, and the hundreds of dwarf planets just in our solar system, you know how many are suitable enough for human life for you to last more than 1 or 2 seconds on? 1. Isn't that incredible? We know enough about every other planet that's created out there that we see in our solar system. Not a single one of them you could live on for more than 1 second without dying. There's only one somewhat exception, Saturn's moon Titan. You could actually live out there on it for maybe a minute or two if you had a gas mask on. You wouldn't need a pressure suit, oddly enough. It has about double Earth's pressure, and so that's fine. That's easily doable. And you just need a gas mask, and you'd need very, very warm clothing because it's hundreds of degrees below zero. So you're not going to last very long. But, you know, think about the Earth. Think about the Earth for a minute. There's not a single place a human can't go on Earth where you can't survive. Do you know that Mount Everest, it's the highest mountain on the planet, and yet we know that many dozens of people have actually climbed Everest without oxygen. You can live up there. You can live up there not very long, but you can stay 20 minutes up there, and you can come down, and if you're really athletic and acclimatized, you can do it without oxygen, and it's been done. The coldest places on our planet, you can walk outside in a nice warm coat, and you can survive. Earth is made for us to survive on, no matter where. You can go anywhere out in the ocean, and if you have a nice boat that'll keep you afloat, you can be anywhere out there. And it begs the question, well, was Earth made for man, or was man made for Earth? What difference does it make? It doesn't make a difference, really, does it? I mean, they match. They work. And this is something we can be thankful for now. Now, let's, again, think about 2,000 years ago. And this is an odd thought that I was just having this week. Okay, I do a lot of work at Costco. And one of the things I noticed there are TVs for sale. Okay? And I was thinking about it, and I think it was about 5 years ago, Delaine and I bought a nice TV that we got on sale. It had been a demo, so we got a good deal on it. And it's a 1080. Does anybody know what a 1080 is? In other words, it's a certain resolution. Pretty good, you know, not too bad. In its time, it was the best. And we got that, and it shows things really sharp. And, you know, I'm very happy with it. We're happy with it. But then a couple of years ago, they started to get these ones, the 4K, super high definition. Anybody seen those? Anybody have one? No, nobody yet. Well, they're really cool. You know, when they first came out, they were really expensive, right? And they're about four times as good resolution as the 1080. And there's not actually much you can watch on it that's good enough for it. And I thought, well, it'd be really nice to have one of those, but they're really expensive. And now they're not expensive. They're as cheap as the 1080 was when we bought it. And now they've come out with the new one. And I even forget what this is called, but it's a new technology. And it's an even better picture. The colors are better. Everything is better. And, you know, it's amazing. And now those are the expensive ones. They're a couple thousand dollars. And they'll come down in price because there's probably no reason, really, that they're going to be more expensive. But my point in thinking about this was I thought about the progression of how TVs are getting better and better. And when I was a kid, you know, you were lucky to have a black and white that looked like you were looking at a picture from, you know, at the end of a light bulb. But, you know, we enjoyed those. But I'm thinking it gets better and better. But if I didn't have the eye to see it and to make out all that resolution, what good would it do me? But I do have those eyes, you know, corrected, of course. But my eye can make all that out. Well, 2,000 years ago, the people sitting on this hillside had vision that good as well, given by God. That's something to be thankful for, isn't it? That it's way better than what we need it to be to get through life. You know, they say dogs see in black and white. I don't know if that's true, but I guess it is. But do you see the point I'm making? That as, you know, we think technology, it's getting better and better. It's still not as good as the human eye, what God created for us, that we even had 2,000 years ago. And the creation is made specifically so that we can be here, that we can survive, and it's pretty amazing. Let's go to talk about the second issue, going for the revelation. Chapter 7, 7 through 11. Let's read that. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What is the context of this remark? He's talking about the revelation of God. In other words, you don't know about God, but if you knock, if you seek, the door will be opened. If you knock, if you seek, you will find. There are so many stories of this. I mean, it's cool being in our Foursquare Church community because I get these emails every week. And The one this week was really cool. I don't know if anybody else saw it, but it was a guy at convention who is a pastor in Seattle, and he is a ethnically what they call a Sikh. Did anybody see this? Oh, you did? Okay. Well, that makes it easy for me then. I didn't realize you had played it here at the church. Okay, does anybody remember seeing that? Okay. And that is a classic story of Revelation, isn't it? That he's a delinquent teenager, and he gets in trouble. He's really in a bad place, and it looks like he's going to be in jail a long time unless someone can bail him out by noon. And he knows nobody that's willing to bail him out. His parents aren't willing to bail him out. Nobody, you know, he's out of luck, right? And so he starts and seeks. It's actually, he talked about it being belief in billions of gods. I'm not sure that's correct. Some people who study comparative religion would classify Sikhism as monotheistic. It's very debatable where it is, whether it is or not. But the point is, any of these gods or the god of the Sikhs look to wouldn't help him out. But some friend of his had told him to pray in Jesus' name, and so he did. And he was really desperate. He was really sincere. And sure enough, at 11:59, somebody bailed him out. Still doesn't know who it was, and the rest is history. That for him, that was a revelation of God specifically and who God is. He was Jesus Christ and is, right? Specific revelation. What a blessing. You know, I came to the Lord when I was 33 years old, which is probably way older than a lot of people in this room. And I used to give my testimony. I don't do that. I haven't done that now for the past probably 25 years or so. Why is that? Well, because first of all, it's very complicated. It's very weird. You know, I've told the story to some people, and they just kind of go, okay. You know, other people get it, but it's very unusual. And it happened to me, but it's never probably happened to anybody else, what my testimony is. But suffice it to say, and this is all I'll tell about it nowadays, that from being a total non-believer in God, I came to a couple conclusions after the experiences I had over a period of time. One is that God was real, very real. Second thing was that he knew who I was. The third thing was he was Jesus Christ. And the rest was history. And there was some more to it, but I never would have figured that out had I not had that experience of what my testimony entails. And, you know, if you've been in this church movement at least, or any other one, for any length of time, how many of these stories have you heard of people's testimony and what happened and what the Lord did and how they were brought in? They're amazing. They're varied. They're very individual. And it shows us a lot of things. One is that God is willing to reveal himself to us as individuals because he cares about us. But he has a couple requirements, it seems. One is that you do have to be sincere. You have to be knocking. You have to be at least looking. And that is spoken of in this passage. Can anybody say, just judging from the Gospels, What is a primary way Jesus Christ established his revelation of who he was as he went about? What comes to your mind? Miracles. Very good. You know, right before and after this section of scripture, what's he doing? Right after the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, he's healing people of disease. What did the Pharisees ask him to do? If you're who you say you are, show us a sign in heaven, right? Do you think he could have done that? Sure, why not? Fireworks show. He could have made a really good one, couldn't he? But, of course, what would have been the point in that? But he established who he was through a revelation of doing stuff that only God can do. And he did. So he didn't want the spiritual confusion of, you know, him making a claim and then other people just presented with the choice of, do I believe it or do I not believe it? He's made a claim. But he went way beyond that, didn't he? What was the biggest way he went beyond this? Obviously from coming up from the dead, from being risen from the dead. That was the capstone of all the revelation that had happened before that. And I just told the story of from the pastor. Do you remember his name? I don't. It's a pretty unusual name, but real funny guy, and it was a great thing if you've seen it. But that was revelation for him. And he establishes his identity through this revelation. And it's really amazing how that not only shows who he is, but how he shows that we make a difference to him as individuals, don't we? What if you're listening to me today, either here in the room or maybe on the internet, listening to a message stored on the internet? What if he hasn't revealed himself to you? Maybe you've grown up in church, but you know, you've kind of gone along with the program, but you're not really sure about all this. Well, you know, all I can say for a person in that category is, if you really want to know and you're serious about it, he loves you and he's going to get to you. There's a saying, I'm trying to remember who said it first, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is the hound of heaven. Remember that one? Does anybody remember who said that initially? Billy Graham? Okay, I'd believe that, but I'm not sure. Yeah, if you say so. Okay, great saying, though. Because what does a hound do? Have you ever seen a hound on a hunt? Well, it's very proactive, isn't it? Is that a hound, not that God is like a dog, but a hound goes after what it's chasing. Let's say it's a fox or a rabbit or something. A hound is going to go after, and it's going to be relentless. And the Holy Spirit is relentless. If there's an opening, if there's a willingness for us to respond, it's relentless. And I used to say that giving an evangelistic message, I pity the fool who's talked into the kingdom of God because of me. Because, you know, I can lay it out there for you, but if God isn't moving in your heart, then, you know, when you're facing difficulties 5 years from now, you're not going to think, oh, that guy who gave that message that I responded to, he was really convincing, so I'll withstand this. No, you have to have a relationship with God, don't you? So we can be thankful for this whole thing of revelation. Let's think about the third subject the inheritance we have in as a saint of God. Matthew 7:13. Now I have to warn you that part of this is like the saddest scripture in the Bible. And part of it is great. You'll see what I mean. And enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. What's sad about that? Well, he's saying that more people will not go in than go in. That's sad. And it's narrow. Do you realize that there are many, many, of course you realize this, many, many religions in the world? Do you know there's only one that was ever really instituted by God, the creator of the universe and the earth? That's Judaism. Ooh, am I leaving out Christianity? No. Because Christianity is really the completion of Judaism, isn't it? It's really the same religion. So I you know, technically I say it's the same thing. That the Jew is simply a person who is ethnically in that group, but that body of teaching is the only religion ever really revealed on revelation by God. And then the revelation of Jesus Christ, the final revelation of Judaism, is simply the completion of it. And so when I think we do ourselves a disservice when we separate those two, other than obviously you need to respond and realize who Jesus is to complete the process. Let's go to Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What is this? Is this talking about architecture? No. Architecture is the picture. Proper architecture is a picture of the spiritual reality that every human faces. Is that if what you believe is put on the rock, has a rock foundation, then it's going to withstand. It's going to result in a spiritual inheritance. If what you believe is built on sand, it's not. Every other religion in the world, regardless how well-intentioned it may or may not be, is built on the sand, isn't it? Does that sound rather intolerant? Yeah, I guess it does. But it's the truth. That's the problem with it. It's the truth. And we need to realize and be thankful that we have that inheritance. How do I know we have that inheritance? Because of the revelation of God. The second point. Isn't that right? Can we be fundamentally thankful for what we have? Nobody else has that. Nobody else but people who believe in Jesus Christ has that inheritance. They have the potential to have it, but they don't have it until they respond to it. So in this season of thankfulness, I guess we're closing and we're going to go on to a season of celebration, right? Well, no matter how positive or negative things are. Let's get back to the focus of a fundamental thankfulness for what we have in what we've been given in our creation, our body, our planet. What we've been given beyond that, in that we have a revelation of who God is so we can understand him. You know, some of the most brilliant people on earth have been queried. The late Stephen Hawking comes to mind, theoretical physicist, which I've read some of the stuff that he's written, and I don't have the knowledge base to say this is good stuff or not good stuff. All I know is the people that do say it's pretty good stuff. And he's asked, well, does God exist? And I don't know. You can't figure it out, can you? No matter how brainy you are. And isn't that kind of an equalizing thing? For some of us who are less brainy, we don't have to worry about being able to figure out who God is, because the only way we'll figure it out is if he reveals it to us. And he has. So that we can be thankful about. And we can obviously be thankful for our inheritance. So as we go and we face the problems of life and the challenges and all that and the setbacks, come back to these thoughts and these issues and be thankful. And I just like to pray before I close here for all of you and all of us. So if you would join me, please. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. And Father, I just ask that you would cement in our hearts the revelation you have given to us of who you are and what you have accomplished for us. And Lord, we pray for any here who aren't sure about that, that Lord, that you will give those that certainty and that revelation that they might need to cast all doubt aside and respond to who you are. And Lord, we just pray for the moving of your Spirit, that he would come and he would make your reality known to those in this room and beyond. And God, we thank you for that in Jesus' name, knowing that as you act as the hound of heaven, that you will seek those that are lost. You'll go after the one sheep that's lost. And your love and care for that sheep, that person out there, is beyond our comprehension. And we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that your revelation goes forward through this church movement, through this church, Lord, that your power is displayed among us, and that, Lord, that you will show yourself glorified in everything you do. And God, and we just welcome your moving among us in Jesus' name. Thank you.